You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum. So as I was saying, now we've reached our fourth class. And in this book, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he's really teaching us how to connect our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how to really, really get to the depths of Islamic spirituality, which is that our hearts recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we've built that strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our last class, he spoke specifically about a specific quality that was needed. And he said, in order for our hearts to be rectified, and this goes back to the Quranic verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That on that day, nothing will avail a person. Whatever you bring that day will not benefit you. Anything, wealth or whatever accomplishments you've achieved in this world, whatever humanitarian achievements you've done in this world, those things won't avail you. What will avail you on that day is to come back to Allah with a clean heart. And the idea is that when Allah brought you in this world, He brought you in with this clean heart. Your job is to protect that heart, maintain that purification of the heart throughout your life, and return to Allah with that clean heart. So He's speaking to us about the heart, about how to cure the sicknesses of the heart, how to keep the heart healthy, and how to really have the heart involved in our worship. And as we go into this, I really want us to understand the importance of having our heart in our worship. It happens too often that as Muslims, our bodies are in worship, our form is in worship, but the heart is disconnected. The heart is somewhere else. So that's what he's talking about. So last week, it was really interesting. He said that there's two things that a person needs in order for the heart to be rectified. And the very first thing was, and this is all we spoke about last week, was love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To have true love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before any and every love. And we spoke about placing Allah's love before any other type of love. That the love that you have for Allah becomes before everything. And that was what we spoke about last class. Today, alhamdulillah, we're going to be going through the second thing that he says that we need in order for our hearts to be straight and our hearts to be correct. So he says, the second thing that will put the hearts correct or aright, salim, is to venerate and or hold in esteem the divine commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of our veneration for the one who sent them. So the second thing that we need is to hold in esteem, to venerate the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Out of our esteem and our ta'zim is the Arabic word for veneration, ta'zim. Ta'zim means to hold something in high esteem. Out of our esteem for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, anyone who lacks this veneration, anyone who does not have this type of veneration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا. There's a verse in Surah Nuh where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a question. Now this is one of the beautiful aspects of the Quran, is how Allah asks us rhetorical questions. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, you know, beg a question from us, for us to think over that. So the question that Allah asks in this verse is, Malakum, what's wrong with you? Like, what's going on in your life? What's your situation? Malakum, la tarjuna lillahi waqara. That you don't hold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in high esteem. Meaning, What are those things that are you're putting before Allah? What are those things that are coming between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it wealth? Is it family? Is it your dreams for aspiration? Is it notoriety? What are those things stopping you from putting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first? There has to be something. So that's the verse is just asking that question. Malakum la tajuna lillahi waqara. And he says, what this means is, what is wrong with you? That you do not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, and His Majesty. Now, what are the signs that one has veneration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments? The author, he says, on veneration of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law, nothing is more fitting than what the Shaykh of Islam said, that one should be taken neither to excessive license nor obsessive strictness, nor in any way that undermines one's submission. The first step towards veneration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is veneration of His laws. The believer knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows His Lord by the way of His message. He has sent through His messenger to all the people. And this message requires that the believer to accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law completely, but he can only do so when he venerates them, when he holds them up in high aspiration, a high esteem. Veneration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law shows veneration for the one who sent them. He's saying here, if you can't honor Allah's law that He has given to you, then it's really because you haven't truly venerated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who sent them. And it is to the depth of one's veneration that faith, honesty, and the absence of hypocrisy shall be witnessed. He goes, look, the essence of how deep your Islam is, how deep your faith is, how deep your honesty is, in the absence of hypocrisy, all boils down to the level of your ta'zim, veneration for Allah. This word is ta'zim, how much you hold in esteem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For doubtless a man may fulfill the commandments in the eyes of the people in order to gain some rank and standing with them. What he says here is a person might do the outward form. A person might read Quran. A person might teach the deen. A person might pray salah, do all of these things just for the recognition of the people. So the outward form doesn't show anything about the reality of this person's status and how he feels truly about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, a person can do these things in order to gain some rank and standing in the sight of people. He may even avoid, or she may avoid something haram, forbidden, out of fear of falling in their esteem. This is interesting. He goes, sometimes people will avoid haram simply because they don't want to drop down in the sight of people. So that has nothing to do with your true connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's just an outward facade, you could say. So what is that true reality? What is that true thing inside? He goes, or out of fear of punishments prescribed. Such a man neither acts nor abstains because he venerates the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says this person, what they're doing has nothing at all to do with whether they venerate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only reason that they're doing it is why? Because of the people. It has nothing to do with Allah. So what is this sign of ta'zim? There's two things he said in the beginning. On page 6, he said, Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that you should neither be taken to excessive license nor obsessive strictness. So the sign of ta'zim is that you find a balance between excessive laxity or license and excessive extremism. You find a balance that you're not extreme, but you're not lax. That is the way of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's saying that's the sign that you've truly held on to what Allah wants you to hold on to. If one goes too far in extremes, the Prophet ﷺ became very angry at people who tried to go beyond his level of the example he set. There's a well-known hadith that three people came and they asked Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, tell us about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she explained. They asked, how does he eat? How does he fast? How does he sleep? And the third thing? What was the third thing? How does he sleep? How does he spend his free time? Wallahu alam. I forget the third one. Wallahu alam. He'll come, inshallah. Naam? Yes, with his family. Sah, sahih. Naam. So when they heard this, the hadith says, كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَلُّهَا. Like, it's as if they thought it was very little. Wow. He doesn't do as much as we thought. So one of them said, okay, for me, I'm never going to eat meat again. Another one said, I'm going to fast. And another one said, I'm never going to get married. So when they left, she told the Prophet ﷺ about what had happened. And the Prophet ﷺ became irate. He became extremely upset and said, I am the most fearing of God. I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. Meaning, in other words, why isn't my way the best way for you? Why isn't my sunnah the best way for you? So here what he's saying to us, guys, is very important for us to understand that it's all based on, we're trying to figure out what are these signs that we're holding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law in esteem. So some may think that I just become excessive in my Islam. No, that's not it at all. Because whenever people became excessive in the deen, the Prophet ﷺ, he's so many ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ spoke about people who were excessive in the deen. The Prophet in one hadith said, in the deen yusr, that the deen is simple. The deen is simple. وَلَنْ يُشَادِ الدِّينِ إِلَّا غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ. And anyone who becomes excessive in the deen will overpower him. What this means is you'll see somebody, they're going all out, all out, all out, and then the next week, nothing. What happened, bro? What happened, sister? You were waking up for tahajjud for like staying up all night, and now no prayers. Right? So finding that middle path of the Prophet ﷺ, that is the sign of veneration. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, in another book of his, he explains that this concept of ta'zim, what is ta'zim again? To hold in esteem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says this concept comes down to one reality, your ma'rifah of Allah. And ma'rifah simply means your recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much you have recognized Allah, how much you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more that level of ta'zim or veneration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases. So I have any questions up till here? Right, let's go forward. The sign of veneration for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded are to be scrupulous in keeping the nature of the limits of the command, to be attentive to those elements that are essentially necessary or recommended, to be vigilant in accomplishing them correctly and in their proper time, to hasten to them when they are due, to be sad, disappointed, and contrite when they are missed, and in any of their full benefits. So he says, okay, here's the real test, guys. Here's the real test. Are you really malakum la tarjuna lillahi waqara? Here's the test. Are you really holding up Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands in esteem? He says, are you scrupulous with them? Like, do you care about them being done on time? Do you care about them being done in the right way? Do you care about that they're done in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Keeping the nature and the limit of the command, meaning knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and keeping it in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it from us. Then he says, to be attentive to those elements that are essential. So learning the parts of the command that have to be done and saying, yo, I'm not going to miss this. I have to do this because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me. And then he says, to be sad or disappointed and contrite to have missed any of their full benefits. This is amazing. Here, what he says here is the sign that you really hold something in esteem, anything, is that when you miss it and it's gone or you miss the opportunity, you bite your knuckles. Man, I missed it. I had that opportunity. Simple. You know, like Black Friday's coming up, right? And Black Friday is simply just about getting the most for your dollar, right? These sales come that you cannot get any other time of the year. These sales come, please take it. I can't. Sorry. Just give me my water shot. Thank you. So Black Friday, right? Yeah, Black Friday. So the reason I'm bringing that up is he's saying There's a sign here. The sign that you really held something in esteem is that you feel something when you miss it. You feel something when you miss that opportunity. And subhanAllah, what we see is a night before, people are lining up. People are camping out. You know, even in the East Coast up north, it's cold out. People bring the heaters, bring the tent, get ready. Why? We're going to get to that in a minute, right? They bring whatever they need to get that $200, $300 off of that item. Like, they go through whatever is necessary to get, because they see the benefit in it, right? And then it goes to the next level where we're at the level where we'd even fight and cause physical harm to someone because you're depriving me of an opportunity to save. You're depriving me of an opportunity to get ahead of, in some material gain. Now, it's funny because if you look at the ahadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said one of the names of Yawm al-Qiyamah is Yawm al-Hasra. Yawm al-Hasra. Now, hasra means regret and remorse. Now, the only reason when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, why is Yawm al-Qiyamah the day of remorse? He said, well, for who? The Prophet ﷺ said, for everyone. Whoa. I can understand the disbelievers. That makes sense to me. I mean, I can understand why they would be remorseful. They missed that opportunity to believe. But why would the believers be remorseful? The Prophet ﷺ said, they will be remorseful over the seconds or the moments of their life that they didn't spend in the remembrance of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they see what they could have got for those moments. The Prophet in one hadith said, for example, in one hadith, a beautiful hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the people of Jannah, of paradise, will look up at something that looks like a star. And they'll say, what is that? And someone will say, that's the person above you in their paradise. And they'll ask, well, how did he get there? And they'll say, oh, that one there, he only said one more subhanAllah than you. He only said one more subhanAllah. So we see people lining up for TV screens that are, you know, 70% off, 80% off, iPhones, this device, this, and they will sacrifice. And if you interview them, ask them, what brings you here today? Yo, the sale, I can't miss out. It's like it's almost free. I'd be a fool not to come. Right? So look at the parallel example. Now the Prophet ﷺ, now let's look at another hadith, it'll make perfect sense. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you knew the reward for praying in the first saf, what would you do? You'd fight over it. Now that hadith makes no sense unless you look at people on Black Friday. That, like, what, we'd be fighting? Like, in the masjid, throwing blows. Like, yo. And now, subhanAllah, you got to force people. Like, no, you go, bro. I can go? No, you go ahead. So subhanAllah, we can see the exact same thing the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if you knew the reward, you'd be fighting. And we're like, wow, that seems a bit extreme. Like, maybe it's a bit hyperbole there, just trying to emphasize. And then you look at Black Friday, and you're like, no, it makes sense. People will fight over the smallest bit of gain. So that's the concept, that day is considered Yawm al-Hasra, the day of regret, the day of missing out, because you feel like, wow, I missed the opportunity. Now, there's a beautiful hadith about the status of regret in our religion. Like, regret holds a high place. Remorse, just the feeling of remorse, in one hadith, an-nadam tawbah. An-nadam tawbah. Remorse is repentance. Just remorse. You know, sometimes we say, okay, repent. Ya Allah, forgive me. I did this sin. Ya Allah, forgive me. But sometimes it's just in the heart. You feel something. Why did I do that? And this hadith says, an-nadam tawbah. So there's a beautiful hadith I want to share with you. One of my teachers shared with us, which was, it was about two sahabi. And it just shows their level of faith in iman and this concept of nadam and remorse. So one sahabi, obviously the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it wasn't like clockwork. Prayer would start, Prophet ﷺ, look around, packed masjid, let's start, okay? So obviously if you live, you know, you hear the adhan, you know, he starts in like 15, 20 minutes. Well, you know, soon, you know. So one sahabi walks into the masjid and some sahaba are coming out. So he looks at the first guy that comes out and he's like, is the prayer over? And the person that meets him, he's like, yeah, it's over. And he goes, oh man, like deep remorse, like a deep, ah. Just like, you know, you missed that sale and you're like, oh, I wish I saw just 2 weeks ago. You look at the coupon and you're like, it's over, right? So he's like, ah. So that sahabi who caught the prayer, beautiful, check this. He pulls him to the side. He's like, I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a deal with you. I'll trade you the reward I got for this prayer for the reward you got for that ah. I'll trade you right now. What did he recognize? The status of just feeling bad that I missed out on an opportunity to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I'll trade you because Allah loves that feeling of, ya Allah, I missed it. Alhamdulillah. But sometimes, wastaghna, bakhila wastaghna. Sometimes Allah puts in your heart, what? I don't need it. The complete opposite of nadim, the regret or remorse that I missed it, is to feel I didn't even need it. And that's what Allah speaks about, bakhila wastaghna. A person is bakhil with the money, and then the next feeling is wastaghna. Oh, I don't need to give it. I don't need to do this. I don't need that. I don't need the first saf. Go ahead, yo. I don't need to go to the masjid. I'm good. You don't need that reward? I'll take it. Pass it to me. So I really wanted us to really get an understanding of building the esteem of something, and you will only really, really feel that remorse when you know what you're missing out on. Really, really contemplating on what I'm missing out on when I miss my prayers, when I miss chances to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever opportunities there are for us to please Allah, that feeling that, oh, I missed it. Look, he gives an example. He goes, this is true of someone who misses the prayer offered in congregation and is sad because even while knowing that his solitary prayer is accepted, he knows it's accepted, he has missed a 27-fold benefit. Again, put it back to Black Friday. He knows, okay, my prayer was accepted by myself at home. But he also knows the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was like, if you pray in jama'at, it's times 27. So he says next, he goes, what would the feeling be? He said, surely if a businessman missed a single deal, look at the correlation. Look how he wants us to think. He goes, if a businessman missed a single deal where he could make 27 dinar in his own land without travel, without work, he would bite his hand in regret and remorse. What of the congregation? Like, what about that? And he goes, if the servant should miss the prophet completely, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, what is this person thinking at that time? Right? So that's something I really wanted us to really realize, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he realized the value of things. I'll give another example from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hadith says, "Kana fi mihnati baytihi." Right? When he was at home, he was taking care of stuff at home. He was fixing things. He was helping mama, helping baba, helping this, doing that, sewing this. He was busy at home. He wasn't chilling, laying back. But then she says, as soon as the adhan was called, who knows the rest of the hadith? "Ka'annahum lam ya'rifna." It was as if he didn't even know us. Why? Yo, like, something's on, an opportunity pops up, you jump on it. You jump on it. And those around you, now here's the deal. Many people talk about how, like, our family and our friends don't give us opportunity to avail of these things. But here's the deal. Your family will value what you value. Your friends will value what you value. Once your friends know that you take this thing serious and you value this, they know, yo, she's not missing her prayer, yo. I know her. She's not going to miss it. So once you set that standard, people around you start to accommodate themselves to that standard that you have set in your life. Right? And my teacher, he used to give a good example. Because brothers like to blame their wives. Oh, my wife didn't let me. She doesn't let me do this. She doesn't let me do that. You know, they like to pass the blame to someone else, right? And my shit, he used to say something beautiful, which was like, does your wife ever stop you from going to work? Like, nah. Okay, so you're telling me she stops you from going to the masjid, right? Yeah, I want to go. And she's like, no, just stay. And does she ever stop you from going to work? He's like, no. And he thinks he's supporting him now, right? He goes, see, that's your fault. She knows how much you value this thing, so she doesn't mess with you with that. And she knows how much you really don't value this thing, so she'll hold you back on that. She's just reciprocating the reality that you've already showed her. She's only reciprocating and mirroring what you've already showed her you valued in your life. Once you show her that you value this thing, then she'll respect that, or he'll respect it, vice versa. Right? So, one of the scholars, he said, he missed Salat al-Tahajjud one day. He missed Salat al-Tahajjud one day. And when his students came to him, his face was sad and he couldn't teach that day. He was just out of it. He was just out of it. Everybody's like, yo, Sheikh, what's going on? And he's like, no, whatever, it's fine. But he couldn't teach it. They're like, what's going on? Like, something really happened. And he's like, I missed Tahajjud today. And they're like, oh, okay. And he says to them, if I told you my child died, how would you console me? This is how I feel about missing my tahajjud. Like, look at the level, his relationship with Allah. He's like, you guys don't realize the level of this prayer and my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I lost dunya, if I told you I lost my job, you'd be like, bro, it's okay, man. You'll get through it, man. You'll be okay. But if I told you I missed prayer, you'd be like, you see the difference? It's very important for us to understand and really build that level of what we're missing out when we miss the prayers, when we miss these opportunities to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even a simple opportunity that you're just by yourself and you could be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You could be focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do we fight over? What do we line up for? What do we, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you knew the reward of adhan, you'd have to draw lots for it. You'd have to do lottery for adhan. If you knew the reward of the prayer, atoha habwa. You know habwa means? Habwa means crawling. Like, if you knew the reward for the prayer, you'd go there crawling. Like, subhanAllah, what is he doing? He's letting us realize, what are we missing? Realize what you're missing. Realize the value of that. Build remorse for missing it. Why? Once you've built that remorse for missing it, you're getting reward even if you miss out on it. That's the key here. That's what I want to build here. Even if you've missed it, but you have remorse, then you're rewarded for that because of that feeling that, oh man, I missed out. So let's build that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq, inshallah. So the next thing that he talks about here is, he goes now to the next thing. We're talking now, remember, we're talking about holding Allah in esteem and veneration of Allah. He said the heart will be rectified by two things. Keep this in mind. Love of Allah and holding in esteem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His commands. So he continues now. He says another example. He continues to talk about examples of missing out on opportunities. He says another example is someone who misses the first part of the prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, or fails to stand in the front first row on the right side, upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels shower their blessings. So, like, there's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's a special blessing for the people who stand on the right side of the saf, right? So this person basically becomes haris. He's looking for any opportunity to get ahead. Any opportunity, how can I get a little bit ahead in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he goes forward to give different examples. Yet another, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, please.
So sometimes we see this kind of going. So we know that imam should be in the middle of the saf.
Yeah.
So sometimes you see, especially if you're in a situation where, you know, someone can't finish a whole saf, or I've seen it also sometimes if someone is like starting a saf.
Yeah.
Start it from the right side.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how do you kind of like?
Because there's hadith that say, like, the person who goes to the left side to balance it. You know, Allah forgives his sins. And different hadith that talk about the reward of going to the left side too. So if you're on that side, you get that reward. If you're this way, then you get that. So, alhamdulillah. Okay, so now, here, he talks about something I really wanted to focus on today, which is this concept of focus and attention, right? Focus and attention. Listen to what he says. He says, yet another example is that we lack the awe of reverence, khushu, and presence of heart while standing in prayer before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For to lack this is to lack the very spirit and essence of prayer. All right, we have to stop and really talk about this. He says, we're talking about what? Holding Allah in esteem. And he says, the next issue that we face is that in the actual prayer, what happens is we lack this awe of reverence while we're praying and the presence of heart while standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the concept of khushu and focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we're praying. And he says, for to lack these things is to lack the very spirit and essence of the prayer. A prayer with neither reverence nor presence is like a lifeless body without a soul. So here, what he's talking about is the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith said, the very first thing that will be taken away from my ummah will be khushu in salah, focus in the prayer. So I really wanted to talk about, have a discussion on this concept of khushu, focus, and distractions. Khushu, focus, and distractions. Khushu has three meanings we're going to talk about when we hear this word khushu. Number one, khashi'in is to stand still, to be still and to not move around. Number two, it means to fear, to have khawf, to have khashya. And the other concept of khushu is to be focused, is to be focused. So three things. Number one, it means to be still, not to move during the prayer. Now, stillness means what? What does stillness mean? Well, not to move, right? But stillness of the body, but stillness of the heart as well. The heart is still. The mind is still, right? The mind is focused. The mind is fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's focused. It's not moving around. The opposite of this is the state of distractedness, okay? The state of distractedness. And this is very important because as he's going to tell us, there's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, a person may perform the prayer and yet for him recorded or her is only half of it, a third of it, a fourth or a fifth. This hadith is profound. This hadith says that there are two people standing next to each other. Two people. But based on the inner focus and concentration, one person is getting 80% of the reward of that prayer while another person is getting 50% or one third or one fifth. Both of them standing. But what's the difference? The difference is that the heart and its mind's ability to focus on what it's doing during that prayer. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, you only get from the prayer ma yaqil, that which you remember, like that which you hold. Aqal is your ability to tie something or hold it. The aqal grabs onto something. So the Prophet ﷺ is like, you're praying, but you were only present for like one-fifth of the prayer. So you get one-fifth of the reward. Right? But here's the kicker. Here's the thing I want to ask you. What is turning you away from Allah while you're standing for that 3-4 minutes? What is so important? As we said in the beginning, مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا. Like, what's wrong with you that you don't hold Allah in esteem? While you're standing for those 3-4 minutes, what is such a pressing issue that it takes you from the distraction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In one narration, it specifically speaks to this, that when you speak, when you're in prayer, you're talking to Allah. So that when your mind goes away, right, and you come back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the person, what distracted you from me? And you come back and you focus. And then the person's mind goes away, and Allah says, what distracted you from me? And then the mind goes away again, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, if you want something else, then go to something else. So it's really important for us to understand this concept of focus and attention and avoid distractions as much as possible. The concept is this. Allahu Akbar. What does Allahu Akbar mean? It's the hashtag for this week, right? Allahu Akbar, right? What does it mean? right? Reclaiming this narrative of what Allahu Akbar means, right? Akbar min kulli shay. So Allahu Akbar, like I'm putting everything behind me, and Allah Akbar min kulli shay. He's greater than everything. But here's the hypocrisy. Allahu Akbar min kulli shay, iPhone. Allahu Akbar min kulli shay. That's a nice thobe he's rocking right there. Right? Allahu Akbar. And whatever else we're thinking, na'udhu billah. Nice standing desk. Yo, come on, man. Because, you know, when your students just watch you with your books all on the floor, then, you know, the teacher has to get his own desk, you know, figure out something. It's all good. It's all good. You watch, it's going to get up and move with me, right? It's going to start walking. Okay, so what I wanted to talk about is, why are we so distracted? There's a really good book it's called Organized Minds. Organized Minds. And the book is basically, I forget the author. If someone could look it up, they'll get the author. Organized Minds. And it's basically, the book is talking about a problem that is prevalent today, which is because there's so much information overload, okay? Because there's so much information overload, attention is a limited capacity resource that the mind has. Okay? Attention is a limited capacity resource that the mind has. And it's actually a gift that Allah gave us, which is like, sometimes this happens. You know, you ever go in the house and you can't find your keys, right? Probably happens a lot, right? You're running out the house, you can't find your keys. Well, he speaks in the book about how if you're walking in the house and you're carrying multiple things, then because there's so many things that you have to remember, the mind teaches itself to forget certain things and put them out of the memory. Hence, you don't really think that you're holding your keys. It's just naturally done. So when you put them down, you don't remember where you put them because your mind had learned to block out that thing. So you come in carrying a whole bunch of things. The keys, the mind has already known, I have to forget about the keys, so you don't remember where they're at. So he talks about how there's this attention filter that the brain automatically has. There's this attention filter. However, the brain has a mechanism which allows two things to come through the attention filter: change and importance. So you're driving, you're just looking at the road, all of a sudden any change, your mind allows that in, right? It comes and you pick that up. The other thing is importance, right? The author gave the example that it's a crowded room, everyone's talking, and out of the corner someone goes, Herbert. You're like, now how did you hear that? Seconds, moments before that, the whole room was conversing and you didn't pick up any of it. But somehow your brain caught your name out of all of those names that were being said. So what he says here is that to better organize our minds, we need to know how it has organized itself. Two of the most crucial principles used by the attention filter. Why am I talking about this? Because when we're praying, the problem is that there's so much information overload that now I'm sitting here trying to focus, but this thing keeps coming, and this thing keeps coming, and this thing keeps coming. And some of you may be like, all right, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not. So what did you do the whole prayer? You didn't think about Allah. You thought about not thinking about this thing, right? So Shaitan's like, good job, way to go. Next prayer, we won't think about this thing, right? Instead of thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, so I really want us to hone in on this concept of attention and focus, because what the author is telling us is that our prayer is based on the ability to have khushu, that focus in the prayer. And what is taking away our khushu? That's what we want to talk about. And what's the power of khushu? What is the power of khushu? If you look up surgeons and concentration, there have been narrated incidences of hospitals being bombed, going through very traumatic situations where surgeons were doing surgery and completely focused so much on the surgery that they did not know what happened. The moment the surgery is done, they look up and everyone's like, you don't know what just happened, do you? What are you talking about? Because of the level of focus. Now, I'm giving you this example, which you can Google and look it up, because we talk about Sahaba who used to pray, right? We'll read these stories. Sahaba praying, and an arrow hit him. And then afterward, he's like, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum. Oh, dang. Like, word? I didn't know that happened. And we're like, oh, yeah, come on. Right? Our millennial mind is like, yeah, sure, okay. Maybe a little exaggeration. Because for us, it's like, fly. right? Lack of focus, lack of ability to stay. So what I'm trying to give you an example that has been documented of surgeons who are able to reach this level, a zone. They actually call it a zone of focus. It's called a zone of focus, where they've reached this level of focus. It's so intense that you could do anything around them and nothing's going to happen. And other traditions of Buddhism and Zen have the same concept, where the mind is able to reach a level of focus that the body is like, whatever, I'm so focused on something, right? And so I really wanted to bring that into the discussion so we can understand that this is an achievable thing, but it takes practice and it takes concentration. It takes sunnahs, it takes nafls. Like, those are all practice for the real deal, right? Like, some of us just jump into the fard, right? But no, you got to warm up before you start hitting the weights for real. You got to warm up. You got to get your body and mind ready for it. That's what the sunnahs are for, to get that mind. Like, all right, let's start clearing out the mind. Okay, let's get ready. Then when the fard starts, you're like, all right, I'm a bit more ready now, instead of just jumping straight into the obligatory prayer. So listen to what he says. He says, two of the most crucial principles used by the attention filter are change and importance. Change and importance. The second principle, importance, can also let information through. Here, importance is not just something that is objectively important, but something that is, this is not my words, something that is personally important to you. This is so important, important, cliche, right? This is so critical to our discussion of concentration, because what I'm going to say to us and myself first is, the only thing that comes in are things that I give importance to and let come in, because I haven't realized the importance of the one I'm in front of, really. All right? I haven't really got to that level of realizing the importance of that thing. And it takes time. It's not something that's going to happen right away. He goes, due to the attention filter, we end up experiencing a great deal of the world on autopilot. That's our prayer. Like, it's a miracle we even get through it. Like, many of us do the whole four autopilot. And after, like, I did four, right? Yeah, I did four. Yeah, it's four. Right? So it's interesting how we're even able to get through the whole prayer just on autopilot, not registering the complexities and nuances and often the beauty of right. Look, these aren't my words. Look what he says. He says, we live a great deal of our world on autopilot, not registering the complexities, nuances, and often the beauty of what is right in front of us, right? And here we are in prayer, not recognizing the beauty of what is right in front of us, thinking about this, thinking about that, thinking about this, thinking about that. Then he goes here, the critical point that bears repeating is that attention is a limited capacity resource. This is the thing I wanted to focus on, because due to these devices, right, we are constantly bombarded with information. Constantly bombarded with information. And what he teaches in this book is that you have a limited capacity of attention. You have a limited resource of attention. Whatever you give it to, you've given that much attention to that specific thing, and that's that much less attention you're going to be able to have and focus on other things. So really being concentrated on what we give our attention to and what we allow to come into our mind. The other thing I wanted to talk about is the prayer's ability to actually allow us to lift ourselves above the things that we deal with every day. Like, think of the prayer from this perspective, that five times a day I have this prayer, which reminds me that all of this is temporal and none of this truly matters, and I got to turn my focus and attention to what truly matters. For these 5 minutes right now, I'm able to lift myself above this trivial stuff just for 5 minutes. I'm going to get back to it when I'm done. But I'm able to disconnect myself for these 5 minutes and put it below. Why? Allahu Akbar, right? He's greater than these things. Meaning, I'm looking at it from hierarchy perspective. I'm stressed out because of this. For 5 minutes, I'm able to rise above that thing. Why? Thing doesn't matter right now. Put it in perspective. Yes. Focus.
More, yeah, if I'm like, I mean, like, I know this paper's on my mind, I know work is on my mind, I know this is on my mind, but if I'm in
Yeah, no, I'm with you. I would say, though, I would feel that during the prayer, the actual prayer, it may be better to focus on, you know, his rububiyah and your ubudiyah, which is the exact same thing here. Ubudiyah means your servitude to him, right? That I need you. I'm weak. I can't do this. I have this to do. I have this to do. I'm so weak. Ya Allah, help me, help me. That's your ubudiyah to Allah, your servitude. And focus on that he is able to get you through that. But I think dua actually is where that, like, supplication for those hardships happens. Like, I guess in my mind, what I'm saying is I'm differentiating between where we're just ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and where we use our dua as an ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. I think bringing those hardships to Allah in the prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did similar things in Badr. Remember in Badr, like, he's in sajda before Allah saying what? If my sahaba are destroyed, lam tu'bad. Like, so I think we have a similar concept from Allah, from the sunnah, of putting your haja, your need, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing that I have no power over it. Yeah. Wallahu a'lam. Well, not like making the dua for it in the fard salat for sure, right? I think that would kind of break the prayer. And she knows all too well from the fiqh perspective.
So, like, when you're, like, bombarded with all these, like, worries and thoughts and stuff, like,
yes,
like, you know, prayer, because, like, recently, honestly, like, all of my prayers, I read it, but I'm like, I start with Allah prayer and I'm, like, overwhelmed.
Yes.
With, like,
yeah.
All these, like, feelings and emotions and fears and blah, blah, blah.
Mm. So one of the things I learned from my teacher is, okay, as I said before, this prayer is allowing us to lift above the temporal for a moment. Lift ourselves above what's temporal. These are temporal hardships. These are temporal things. They'll be gone in a month. They'll be gone in 2 years. They'll be gone in 5 years. They're temporal, right? Allah is eternal. Your relationship with Allah is eternal. So this 5 minutes is a reminder for yourself that, hey, this thing is trivial. Allah will help me. Allah will get me through this. This thing is small. What I was taught by my teacher specifically when it comes to khushu' is to focus on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Focus on His beauty, on His grandeur. And how do we do that? That's abstract for us. Like, what are you talking about? I've never seen Him. And His names and attributes are what tell you about who He is, right? So that is the door to Him. That is the door to knowing Him, is these names and attributes. So what I focus on is these names of His that tell me about who He is while I'm praying, like these attributes of who he is. But I think all of us need to really take this home, where it's, you need a break from the struggles of life. You need a break. You need a reset button, right? And the only way we reset is by lifting ourselves above those troubles. And the prayer literally reminds you, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than this. This thing is temporal. It's here on the world. It's going to come back. It's going to go away, right? It's going to be gone. I'm pretty sure that's my child. Okay, let's read. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, yeah, it's temporary, yo. It's temporary. They'll only be kids for so long. Go ahead. So I want to comment one more thing. I don't want to forget. Just hold your thought for a minute, which is, distractions were typically considered, like, from the lexical perspective, a bad thing. You're distracted. However, with the phones with us all the time and things like the technologies that we have, distractions have become second nature. There was studies done that were done with college students who would try to study without distractions around. And what they found is some people actually study better with distractions now. Like, they get weird when there's nothing distracting them. It's like, yo, what's going on? Like, this is weird, right? I think that's not a good thing. It is kind of normal now. But the idea of being distracted in general, we're looking at it from the negative aspect, because focus is your ability to concentrate and stay fixated on one thing for a longer period of time. What I recommend is a book that many of the students have heard me recommend multiple times, which is a book by Cal Newport called Deep Work. Deep Work by Cal Newport is an amazing book that talks about focus. Another book is called The Shallows, where we spend our mind in really shallow type engagements that don't take a lot of focus and concentration. And what happens is we don't build a lot of brain muscle, because focus takes it, you have to build focus ability. Like when you start to focus on something, you may last for 30 seconds. But as you build that higher, you build muscle memory in the brain. So you build the ability to focus for longer periods of time, right? And what Cal Newport speaks about is the importance in our era of people who can do a skill or do something, but they can focus and stay on it for a longer period of time and produce a better quality, whatever it could be, whatever it may be. It could be anything. They could be a carpenter who can really get into the zone of carpentry and focus so deep that they produce something that is amazing. So for as believers, I think for us, the focus goes into our families, number one, and our relationship with Allah, our ability to really push out distractions and stay focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think it happens slowly. It's not something that just wake up one day, I have focus out of nowhere. I'm able to concentrate. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah, you had a question, and then the brother.
So I just had a comment regarding what the sister said about like focusing and then losing focus and then trying to refocus again in the salah. One thing that personally helped me, at times when I would like lose focus,
yeah,
focusing on the or remembering the hadith of the Prophet, I'm trying to pray in a way where the Prophet would say that before you move or before you even start saying what you did, pray in a way where your muscles relax. So I made sure that every time I would go into ruku or sujood or whatever movement I would do, I would make sure I would take a deep breath out.
Yeah.
So to get to the point where my muscles are relaxed, now I can start saying.
Yeah. And that goes well with the hadith that says don't pray running to the salah.
Yeah.
Like how would you ever focus if you just came, you're out of breath in your body?
Yeah.
So the physiological aspect of the prayer is important.
Yeah.
As well. Another thing that came across my mind, it slipped my mind now. You were going to say something, brother?
Yeah, well, I was just saying that I think the best we could focus on what we are saying in the prayer.
Yeah, definitely.
If we have the translation of that, what we're saying, then it is very easy to focus on.
Yeah, mashallah. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Allah give you tawfiq.
What we are saying, we think to Allah. But
yes.
If we are focusing that and we are know what we're saying, then we cannot go.
Alhamdulillah. All right, let's read a little bit more and then we'll wrap this up, inshaAllah ta'ala. The author, he says, yes, he goes, the servant has no prayer save that which he is cognizant of. And so it is stated in Musnad of Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal and the others that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, a person may perform the prayer and yet have recorded for him by the angels only half of it, because he only focused in half, a third, because they only focused in one third, a fourth, a fifth, and so on, until only a tenth is reached because of the lack of focus and concentration and their ability to realize what they are actually doing. One should know that this applies to all other practices. So what he's saying here is this is in your whole life. This is not just in prayer. This ability to focus and know that what I'm doing is for Allah, whether it be with your spouse or with your family, with your mother, whatever it may be, that ability to be hadir. This is one more thing I want to say. Like, focus is also about presence. Hadir, hudur. Hudur, to be present. And not to be absent from the moment. And I think what happens many times is we're present physically, but mentally, where are we? We're not present. We're either in the past, future, or some other place in the present. We're not present in the moment. And the best thing you can give any human being is this moment of your life right now. Think about this for a moment. The best thing, if I'm conversing with you guys, if you guys are sitting with me here right now, we're enjoying this company together, right? The best thing I can give you guys is complete presence. I'm here with you. How would you feel? I pick up my phone, I start emailing, I start texting. Like, yo, we drove from so far and you're not even present with us, right? Or imagine you guys come and while you're listening to me, you're somewhere else, right? You could look in, you know, Herbert's eyes and tell he's at, you know, SNS already, right? He's at the gym. I'm just joking, my bad, yo. All right? I'm just picking on someone, right?
It's funny because it's true.
I know. Right? That's why I keep it short, man, because, like, we want to stay present, Sheikh, but, yo, you start to drag on, and we checked out already, man. We checked out. So presence, and this is for our worldly human relationships and our relationship with Allah. The best thing you can give Allah is your presence. I'm here. My mind is here with Allah. My body is here with Allah. I'm present right here. I'm here. Allahu Akbar, I'm here. I'm not somewhere else right now. I'm right here, Ya Allah. And the best thing you can give another human being, this is huge, is to put the phone down and be present. I'm here. I'm talking to you. My mind's here with you. My heart's here with you. I'm here. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that tawfiq. So I'm just going to finish this off. And then he says, know that one should know that this applies to all other practices, the most excellent of which are those done with the most faith, sincerity, and love of the heart. That you're there, you're focused, you're really concentrating. And then he goes, and the degree to which they might amend, and to the degree to which they might amend sins depends on how complete or how deficient they are in this inner reality. So you know how we hear about certain sins are expiation, certain good deeds are expiation. They wipe away certain bad deeds. So he says here that according to your level of focus and concentration and ability to focus on Allah, it determines the amount of sins that are expiated by that deed. Basically, that determines the strength of that action that you're doing, right? And depending on that level of strength, it will necessitate how much sins that thing could take away from you. Khair, inshallah. So these are the sections I wanted to cover for today, inshallah. Just to recap, he began talking about this concept of venerating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we spoke about realizing what we're missing, truly having remorse over the things that we've missed that could have got that were opportunities for Allah. And remember the concept of Yawm al-Hasra, that we will regret just missing out on the littlest gain that we could have got from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he spoke about having this level of khushu, focus, and presence in the prayer and in all of our worship, inshallah ta'ala. Are there any other questions, inshallah? Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes I daydream, not away from Allah. Like, I'm thinking about Allah.
Yeah.
Not necessarily about what the words I'm saying.
Yeah. So what the brother was saying, alhamdulillah, was exactly what our teachers used to tell us too, is the first step, which is think about the meaning of the words. Now, if you're still knowing the meaning, and I would say focus on the words you're saying though.
Yeah.
Like actually think about what's being said. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
One of the things, for example, تحياتُ لله وصلواتُ وطيبات. Like, most people, I realize, really don't know what that means. Right? So you know the word, but you really don't know. تحياتُ لله وصلواتُ وطيبات. تحيات, all verbal praises for Allah. وصلوات, all physical movement praises for Allah. وطيبات, all financial praises for Allah, right? So, like, to keep those things in mind, Subhana Rabbil A'la, like, to actually think about that will at least protect the mind from going somewhere else. But I think the what has to happen here, Subhi, is just focusing on the words a bit more. Wallahu A'lam. Wallahu A'lam.
Take meaningful prayer.
Meaningful prayer? Oh, yes. Sheikh Abdul Nasser has the program Meaningful Prayer too, where he goes through that. Yes.
So, like, I guess it's beneficial to know how the brain works when you do something over and over and over again. Just because when you're, like, taking an exam, it takes a ton of energy from you. You're wired to take the path of least energy.
Yeah.
So if you know it and it's memorized, it comes out easy. And so it really is a skill to stay mindful. And that has to be practiced outside of prayer. Where am I? What am I feeling? Where are my senses? Where's my attention? Because you'll be talking to somebody outside of prayer
Yeah.
And it is a skill.
Even intention, sister. I think intention is that reminder of, to remind oneself of intention kind of brings back that presence of what am I actually doing. So we all go into autopilot, right? We get into autopilot, which is the brain's natural mechanism to make things easier in life, like you're saying, right? So I think we really have to fight against that. And new Muslims, the best prayer is when you're just learning, because it's all new to you, so you think about everything you're doing. One other thing I think would help now, once we realize that the brain does shift into autopilot because we pray so much, then I would recommend not reading the same surahs, for example, right? Switch up your surahs, for example. Switch up the number of subhanallah, subhanahu rabbil a'la that you say, right? Change it some way, because the change is what will bring you back to, wait, I'm doing something. The other thing which a lot of, and from the Eastern tradition of Buddhism, where they focus a lot on being present, is intention. Really thinking, what am I doing right now? Why am I doing it? Why is Ramadan so powerful? Ramadan is so powerful because it's a complete reboot of the system, even mentally, where the most mundane thing of eating and drinking water, all of a sudden, I can't do it.
It's a detox.
It's an amazing detox, but it's also a mental detox, because the monotony of life is now shifted off in Ramadan for 1 month. And all of a sudden, I'm at this hyper, this awareness, this other level awareness now of even like, wait, did dust fly in my mouth? I'm aware of everything, right? So I think this sister is a beautiful point. You reminded me of so many things that we discussed about bringing that brain back to presence, getting out of that, just doing it normally. So changing up the number. What else? Remembering the intention. What am I actually doing right now? So you know how, you know, sometimes on a Saturday morning, you get in the car, you start driving, you end up driving towards work? Right? Why? You're just so used to it, right? Prayer, same thing. We can't let ourselves reach that level in prayer where it's just like driving to work. I can do it with my eyes closed. We really want to open up the eyes again by intention, by understanding the brain, by changing the count. Okay, I'll give another example. In between your two sajdas, for example, do you have to read any dua? Like when you do sajda, you come back, right? Is there any dua to read? Not really. Is there a dua you could read? Yeah. Like to learn, see, when you were a new Muslim, when I was a new Muslim, I was learning new du'as all the time. So I'm like, oh, I'm gonna use this one today, yo. I got a new one, right? I'm gonna use it. It made that new. But there's so many things the Prophet ﷺ used to say in prayer that we get to the minimum prayer, I'm good. Now I'll just coast for the rest of my life on this prayer. For 30 years, I've been praying the same way. Where there's so many things you could have added to that to bring that difference and kind of make it not so autopilot, like driving to work.
Do you think maybe slowing it down could also help with that? Like trying to, instead of trying to just get it done, just take a second and just...
Slowing it down.
Slowing down like
the actions.
Yeah.
But I think too slow can also be a distraction.
Like you just ended it out.
No, too slow can actually be a distraction as well. You know what I'm saying? There has to be a balance in that. Get it off your mind.
That's what I do. I'll write it down, things I have to do, because otherwise they'll bother me. And then,
yeah.
But it is a practice to be mindful and present and not let that anxiety. And everybody has it.
Yeah.
But just like you were talking about this mental memory, those neurons are on autopilot.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then you can just stay here for that amount of time. Like, you don't study to pass the test. You study how long that test is going to be. You know the information, but can you sit there for an hour, 4 hours for the SAT or whatever?
Yeah.
That's what they say, right?
Yeah.
And it's true.
SubhanAllah.
It's a long time.
That's beautiful, sister. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, no, this is awesome. And you're reminding me, because we were talking about the, like, what is it called when the neurological pathways are formed over and over and over again, right? And things just happen.
They're just automatic.
It's just automatic now.
You have to be aware of them and break them and form a new pathway.
Exactly. Form a new neurological pathway for that.
And it takes
SubhanAllah. Zakhalah khair. Yes. Plexus?
The Muslim group that we have.
Oh, okay, mashallah.
That's something that helps me. I don't know that it brings benefit to others, but I remember a story about Abu Bakr Siddiq. He said that there are other forces at play, right? Shaitan, if he sees that the woman has treasure in their life, in
yeah.
their heart, you know, why would Shaitan go to a place where it's bereft of the treasure? How does
Allah
make us from those people?
I mean,
have you been in our heart? But the reality is it takes mujahid, right? Mujahid.
Yes, yes.
You know, if we struggle with it, if we try to make intention to get better at it and know that we're never going to be perfected.
Perfected, yet, yeah.
But we're working towards it and we're conscious or trying to make an effort.
Yeah.
You know, at least there's, to recognize that it exists, it is the beginning. Right?
SubhanAllah.
So just be oblivious to it is where it becomes an issue.
Yeah, I remember a story I'll share with you just, and we can conclude with this. I was a student and I was studying and at that time I was practically just living in the masjid, right? And I prayed and I couldn't concentrate. And I said to myself, you know, I'm gonna keep going. I'm gonna pray one prayer with no distractions, right? And I did it, and of course distractions come. So and I did it again and I did it again and I ended up passing this long time where I was praying. So then my teacher ended up coming that night for tahajjud into the masjid. And I spoke to him and I said, I can't do it. He said, what? I said, I tried. I was just, every prayer, I'd get up and I'd try to focus again and then something would come. And then he said, well, what did you do? I said, I got up again. And I tried again. And he said, what did you do after that? I was like, I got up again. He's like, guess what? You just spent the night like the Sahaba. Had Allah given it to you in the first one, what would you have done? Went to sleep. He's like, you just spent the night like the Sahaba. You should thank Allah for that. If He gave it to you right there, then it's done. But the fact that you're struggling like you're saying, that's the most beautiful thing. And take it back to what we said before. Why don't we should feel bad like that. I want that concentration. Not, oh, who cares? You just said, no, I want it. All right, let's fight for it now. Let's do it. I'm going to get it. Right? And that fikr right there is a gift from Allah. That right there is a gift. Perfection isn't the gift. The ability to let you keep striving for it is a gift that the Sahaba had. All right? Khair, inshallah. I think presence is leaving. I'm testing your presence right now. Right? So we'll stop now. So as you guys know, after we pray Salatul Isha, we have like 6 or 7 minutes of presence time, dhikr, quiet. Just right after we pray, we sit for 6-7 minutes and do muraqabah or dhikr of Allah or salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So right after we pray Isha, please stay with us and benefit from that time together, inshallah. And I think those times are the places where you really focus on trying to keep your thoughts hadir on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Shadu ala ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhanarabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.